Chapter number 3, Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 15, Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Be ye thankful. We're going to look at the Christian character, or the fruit of the Spirit, of peace. Peace. I think this is something that is oftentimes overlooked to be preached about and oftentimes overlooked to be sought out and achieved in our lives is truly having peace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for Lord, you made this day. You have us here while many dozens are homesick. You have us here today, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the message that you prepared for us. From your word, I pray that you'd work on our hearts specifically and directly from your word to give us exactly what you have for us this evening. I pray that I would not, as the messenger, muddy the message at all, Lord, that I'd preach only what you want me to preach and exactly how you want me to preach it. And we ask all these things in your precious name, I pray. Amen. We live in a very anxious generation of in our modern history here, and if you did you know that one in every four people in America statistically claim to have clinical anxiety? Very anxious, very discouraged, and never before have people had so much technology at our fingertips and entertainment, and we're wealthier than we've ever had. We have more medicine and modern medicine than we've ever had, and convenience, yet anxiety and depression and fear and stress continue to rise. We have all these things at our fingertips. It's not anxiety because we don't know the answers to questions. We can pick up a cell phone at our fingertips and get the answers to our questions immediately. We can go to the store and buy more than any generation has been able to buy in American history. We have so much stuff. Trust me, I'm trying to move 5 years worth of Sarah and I's life. It's a lot of stuff. It's too much stuff. I might just throw a couple. No, never mind. Get rid of some boxes of stuff and just be gone with it. It's not that we don't have enough stuff to fulfill our desires. It's not that, oh, we just need to be made happy because we need to be entertained. We consume more entertainment, even as we say, all right, well, I'm a separated Christian. We still consume way more entertainment than previous generations. Hey, it wasn't that long ago. It was reminded to me that yesterday they had the dedication of a presidential library for, in my opinion, one of my all-time favorite presidents, Theodore Roosevelt, up in North Dakota in the Battle Lands. I love Teddy Roosevelt. If you don't, hang around me. I'll get you some books and you'll love him too. But they recreated. They had Trump come in and they came in. He came on this big freedom train and he comes out on the back balcony and it showed how that's how they used to have to go town to town and actually give in-person speeches to everybody that they were going to talk to. And this was before even radio, let alone television. And there was newspapers you actually read, believe it or not. And some of these guys think, young people think newspapers are just something in a museum. But people actually used to read those. And We just consume so much more entertainment, yet it's not satisfying. We have so much more stuff, yet it's not satisfying. We can communicate and be connected in our interpersonal relationships so much faster. One of the displays at this museum for Teddy Roosevelt is one of his personal diaries is opened to a page that has a big X on it. And if you know anything about the life of Theodore Roosevelt, you know the significance of that day on that page of his diary. On the same day, his mother and his wife died in the same house on the same day. And he ritualistically would every day write out his diary and he just crossed it out. He had no will to live. But he would write letters. He was famously with Sid, and that day he wrote some letters. And oftentimes there's stories about how he would be sitting in the basement of his house getting a haircut and a shave while writing letters and dictating one of his books all at the same time. We were missionaries to Belize. We moved there in 2012, and a new big thing was FaceTime and Skype and all these things. We went to a foreign country, and we could pull up an iPad, and we could talk to and video call Grandma and Grandpa back in Chicago. You say, are we lonely? Not because we can't talk and communicate one with another. My parents, get this, I think this is neat. They got this digital photo frame that we can all add pictures to. So in their house in Chicago, I can take a picture of Reagan today and add it to there, and boom, it'll come up in a rotation of pictures. And she'll get a new picture of Silas and a new picture of all the... They really don't want pictures of us. They want the grandkids. They won't say that, but we know that's the case. We have all those things, yet we don't have peace. None of those things brings peace. It doesn't come in friendships, relationships, technology, entertainment, health, medicine. Hey, we are the most medicated our country has ever been, yet also the most drug addicted, depressed, and suicidal. I tell you, we have more people going and getting therapy from a psychiatrist than ever before. Now, I warn you, I could preach a whole message on how I vehemently warn against modern psychiatry. Why? Because it'll ruin you. And you send your kids in a room with a psychiatrist, and what they are teaching and indoctrinating in that time you give them is ungodly. It's wrong. And that's a whole nother topic. But they're prescribing to these kids Ritalin and all these different medications, and you say, oh, they need that behavior medications. Parents aren't raising their kids and aren't training up their kids, so they just give them, pop them a pill so that they calm down because I can't parent them, or I feel anxiety, so give them a pill. That's not bringing peace, folks. It might calm them down. It's probably causing more problems than good, in my opinion. It might calm them down and like a sedative to an animal, but that doesn't bring peace. Then you have other places people try to find peace in. People say, well, I just need a vacation. Well, then don't go on vacation with me. I haven't been on one in a while, but I have a hard time not just go through vacation. So, well, if we only have so many days of vacation, we've got to do all of the things that we can fit in those days. So from morning to night, let's do a sunrise hike and then just go from there. And that sounds exciting to me. It doesn't sound exciting to a lot of people. They said, if I could just have a break, if I could have a vacation, I'd be fine. Probably not. If I could just make a little bit more money, I'd be fine. Probably not. If I could figure out this aspect with my health, well, then that would give me peace. Probably not. If you don't have peace without health, getting health isn't going to give you peace. You'll find another burden to carry. If I could just figure things out with this relationship or that, if I could just fix my relationship with my mother or father, that might bring more peace in a home, but that's not going to bring ultimate peace to your heart. You know, I saw a video this week, is I saw somebody talking about how, well, men in America just need more hobbies. Really? I mean, we have more people on golf courses today than I think belong on golf courses. We've got a lot of hobbies. I personally don't think I have time for hobbies. I look at golfing. I was talking to somebody the other day, said, golfing seems fun, and I think I'd really like it, which is why I won't golf, because I probably would do it too much. But you know, hobbies can be fun. Fishing is fun. But guess what, Brother Terry? No great day of fishing ever gave you lasting peace. It can give you a fish, and that can taste real good, but then the fish is gone. I love fishing, but it doesn't bring peace. What about success? If I could just reach this level of success, get that corner office, get that promotion, reach this title. I was talking to somebody a few months ago that said, hey, my goal, aside really more than anything in my Christian life or anything like that, I wanted to reach this title as a lawyer and get to this position as a lawyer. I thought that would bring peace, and it didn't. He ended up running to a bottle. As a Christian, running to a bottle and becoming a drunk. You say, how? That was he reached the success. He said, it's not what it's all cut out to be. I've seen some say, if I can just make it to retirement, then I'll have peace. I see Ed shaking his head, smiling. He said, no, that doesn't bring peace. That doesn't bring peace. None of these things can give lasting peace. The world's peace depends on circumstances. Why? Because success is not permanent. Not every day is going to be a successful day. How many guys ever have days where things are just flops, like everything goes wrong? That Monday, I told you, I was taking the Broncos. I was pumping it up and telling them how great the West was going to be, and then we take off, and it's rainy and cold. They can't even see the mountains. And do you know I changed my shirt 3 times that day? I spilled coffee on my shirt. Then I got to lunch, I spilled lunch on my shirt. I got to dinner, I spilled dinner on my shirt. And it became a running joke. I kept blaming it on the kids. Greg would look over like, what, you did it again? I said, oh, the kids, they got me. And everything was going wrong. I had butterfingers for days. And not every day is going to be a successful day. We talk about hobbies. None of us can afford time or money-wise to just be focused on our hobbies all the time. And if we could, you know what? If Brother Terry, if we could go fishing every day, all day, it'd be less special, right? But the world's peace is found in small little circumstances to say, hey, man, this medication makes me feel better for a little bit. That's not lasting peace. That's not real peace. God's peace doesn't rely on circumstances. It relies on Christ himself. And Christ isn't here today and gone tomorrow. He's everlasting. One single storm or trial can destroy worldly peace found in things of this world, but no storm can destroy God's peace. Hey, Jesus slept in the middle of a great storm and while the fishermen all around him were panicking. Why? The difference wasn't the storm. The difference was he knew who was in control. So what is biblical peace? I'm sure you're aware that in the Bible there are oftentimes the same English word that if you go back to the Greek, there's multiple words in the Greek for the same translated English word. So one of the words used, Greek words translated as peace, is irene, which means tranquility, harmony, rest, freedom from disturbance, and completeness. While the Hebrew word shalom means far more than simply an absence of war. It means wholeness, completeness, well-being, prosperity of the soul, and everything being rightly ordered under God. That is what the biblical words for peace are literally defined as. Biblical peace is not pretending that things don't exist. There's a lot of people that are trying to find peace at the bottom of a bottle, and all they're doing is trying to block out their reality because they can't find peace in their reality. And this isn't God's desire for peace. God's desire for peace is completeness, to say, hey, what is causing problems in our lives is our sin and ourself and our flesh. Well, then root that out completely and be made whole in Christ. That is peace. That is a completeness and a prosperity of the soul, everything being rightly ordered under God. It is confidence that God is greater than all of our problems, so that we ought to have peace. A Christian that demonstrates godly character ought to have peace when everything's going wrong, when everything's falling apart, and you don't know how it's going to work out. You ought to be at peace. Why? Because you've got it under control? No. Because God is in control of the storm. Peace is not found in the absence of trouble. It's found in, get this, the presence of God. The presence of God. So point number one, peace begins with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the wording there. I don't believe the Bible makes any mistakes in the words that it uses. It is particular for a purpose. It's not merely the peace of God. Look at this. It says peace with God. There is not peace for the Christian apart from God. Say, hey, I want the peace of God, but I want to live my own way over here. I'm going to leave the will of God over there. I'm not going to walk with God, but I want His peace. That doesn't work. It is peace with God, so we must be walking with God in order to experience that peace. And I'll tell you, every lost person is actually, the Bible says, is at enmity with God. Romans chapter 8, James chapter 4, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were the children of wrath. Children of wrath. Before salvation, we could not experience this peace. Why? Because we're separated from God because of our sins. We are the children of wrath, not the children of God. So the first step to walk with God, to be at, have this peace with God, is salvation. Tell you, sin is at, and the devil is at war with God. And if we're living our lives without Christ, we're living our lives at war with God. I tell you, Jesus conquered and ended that war at Calvary. Justice was served and the wrath was poured out. God's wrath for our sin was poured out on Jesus so that we can be washed and our account can be washed clean by the blood of Christ. So that when God looks on us, He doesn't see our sinful heart. He sees His Son's perfect blood. Hey, but mercy triumphed here. The cross here is the ultimate victory in this war. But until someone is saved, you can't truly know peace. So if you're seeking peace from God, and oftentimes that is the desire of people when they come into the house of God, is they're in turmoil in their life and they couldn't tell you what they need, but they're desiring peace in their lives and they think maybe God might be the answer. We know that He is, but without coming to Him for salvation, then they're just running in circles. They can't have peace with God without being with God. Think of stories. There's the soldiers in World War II that continued fighting for weeks and weeks because they'd never heard that the war was over. There was one island with some Japanese soldiers on it that went on for months and months and months and months where they're standing guard and standing post, and they were convinced that they had to have a direct message from their former leader, the former emperor of Japan, saying, hey, it is really over. They hadn't heard the battle was over. Spiritually, there are people who still live their lives in spiritual darkness without peace because they haven't heard that we hold the answer. Victory has already been won in that battle. They just need to come to Christ, and that is peace with God through salvation. No amount of self-help can produce peace. You see all of these celebrities with all this money and all these cars and all this fame, and you hear a celebrity die, what do you immediately think probably happened? They killed themselves, or they overdosed on drugs. Why? 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 What gets me is these comedians. Comedians trying to be supposed to be happy people. Their happiness is shallow, peace is real. Without Christ as your Savior and without walking with Him, you can't have peace. We ought to then take the peace of the gospel to the lost. Peace starts with God in salvation and then in walking with God. Secondly, peace is a fruit produced by the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We've been going through these as Christian character, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That if we are walking in the Spirit, or if we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to have peace in our lives. Notice, it's not manufactured. I'm not here saying, hey, go figure out peace. Go make peace in your life and force your life to be peaceful. No, peace is a byproduct. It's the fruit that comes from a Spirit-filled life. It's produced. And fruit isn't straining for fruit. It is what comes from the as the fruit of a vine. It simply simply abides in the vine. The Bible talks about, God says, abide in me. Abide in me. John chapter 15, the closer we walk with Christ, the more peace naturally will grow in our lives. The more we walk a spirit-filled life, the more that our life will produce peace. The more our lives are filled with sin, the world, and the flesh, the less peace we will have in our lives. You say, why do we have conflict in my marriage? Well, probably there's some sin involved. Probably. Why? Only by pride cometh contention. It's the Bible. Why isn't there peace in our homes? Well, there's probably sin that needs to be addressed. Maybe there's not peace in one area of your life or the next. The fruit of a spirit-filled life is going to be peace. The flesh, though, produces fear, worry, anger, panic, confusion. I tell you what all of those things have in common? Two things. One, they're very easy to fall in those traps. Very easy. All of us, I'm sure, have been there. You know what else they have in common? They're all futile. What has fear ever accomplished you? Probably hasn't accomplished you anything. Probably kept you from accomplishing some things. Held you back. What has worry ever gotten you out of? Oh, no. I remember times I still do this. If there's something I have to be up really early for, maybe it's a flight I have to catch, all through the night, I'll wake up like every 20 minutes, okay, and I look at the clock thinking I'm late. I'm worried. You know what? All that gave me was a bad night's sleep. And I know that you can worry about your family, and you can stay up all night worrying and struggling and agonizing over maybe your marriage, maybe your family, maybe problems in your own life, maybe worrying about finances or your health or whatever it is. But worry never helps. Panic never helps. Anger never helped. Confusion definitely doesn't help a situation. What is a spirit? Walking in the Spirit and giving it to the Spirit of Christ too, well, it produces peace. And even when everything's falling apart around you, say, I don't know how this bill and that bill, how do they all come in at the same time and how is all that going to happen? I don't know. But I know that if I'm walking with Christ, if I'm walking in the Spirit, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. Produces confidence, not self-confidence, confidence that He will work all things for good to them that love God. And a steadiness. I've heard said, and I think I've probably used this illustration before, I think I stole it from my dad, is that I've heard preached, we ought to be thermostat Christians, not thermometer Christians. You ever see a thermometer, as it gets hot, it goes way up. Monday it was way down here. Today it's way up here, right? It goes up and down based off of the temperature outside, based off of the circumstances. They're up one day and it's down the next. If it's Idaho, it's up in the at one point of the day and down at another point of the day. And, over in Boise, they got a flood and snow and hail all at the same time. A thermostat, though, you set it, right? And instead of going up and down based off of the surroundings around it and its circumstances, it sets the temperature. It dictates its surrounding. It has a constant. And there ought to be a consistency in the lives of Christians who are walking with God. We ought not live a roller coaster Christian life where it was camp, we're making all these great decisions for God. Oh no, back to reality. Now I'm back to the sin that I gave up at the altar at camp. Well, there ought to be consistency. Why? Because you're walking in the Spirit. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. Peace. If you're living your life and doing the work of righteousness, it shall be peace. Too many Christians, though, I fear, are trying to produce peace when it is only the result and the fruit of a walk, close walk with God in His Spirit, being filled in His Spirit. Thirdly, peace comes through trust. This is a hard one for us to, we can say this, we can amen this. This is a hard one many times for Christians to live out. Peace comes through trust. Isaiah chapter 26, verse number 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Notice three truths from this verse. I love this verse. First of all, you see a stayed mind. A stayed mind, right? Our minds tend to wander, and usually worry and cares and problems come up when our mind has wandered on all these different things. If our focus is on Christ, and as we go throughout our day, we're focused on how he wants us to live, what he wants us to do, what he wants us to say, the thoughts he wants us to think on, our mind is stayed on him, then we see a perfect peace. That's not just peace, it's perfect peace. The word perfect there means complete. It's not just peace in this area of your life while you've got turmoil and headaches over here. No, a complete peace. A complete peace. That whatever come my way, God's in control, he's in command, and I'm trusting in him for the outcome. I had to give my trust as a pastor to God. I'm not trusting in myself to build a church. I'm not trusting in myself for my preaching to work on hearts. I had to come to the conclusion that's not my job, and I'm only going to frustrate myself if I try to take that position. We have the Holy Spirit. That is God's. This is God's church. He will build his church if we do his will, walking with him, right with him, and in prayer and walking with Christ and in his Holy Spirit. He will build a church. The Holy Spirit works on hearts. My job is to preach truth, but it's hard to trust because it has to do with letting go. And all of us like to be in control. But that control of our lives is fake, really. Because whether we give control of our lives and let God live through us, or we try to control our lives, in air quotes, neither way are we really in control. We just feel like we are. The devil lies to us and makes us think, well, if you don't give it to God, if you hold on to it, you're in control. No. No, if you hold on to it, he's in control. The devil's having his way with your life. And that's where then the third truth comes in. We see a trusting heart. I tell you where the mind goes, mind stayed on him. Where the mind goes, the heart follows. It's not a big deal that I think about this or I dwell on this in my mind. Hey, where your mind goes, your heart will follow. And your actions and your words come out of your heart. If your mind lives in the news, oftentimes your heart will fill with fear. If your mind lives in social media, your heart will live in comparison and worrying about, well, how do I look? Do I look good enough compared to everybody else? Can I say something, young people? Social media is a poison. You do better getting rid of it. But then if you do have it, what you see on there is fake. All right? All right? You've got, I think it's funny when guys do this. How vain do you have to be as a guy to edit your pictures to make you look prettier? How weird. I saw, this was months back, but I think it was Hakeem Jeffries, the minority leader, the Democrat in the House of Representatives, and they had found and somehow had figured out that he had used a software to a picture of himself, and he made his hips skinnier. You know, you can do that. You can make yourself look skinny. You can make yourself look all, you know, pretty and more muscular. And he had done that and put it up. Somebody who takes himself seriously as a congressman of the United States of America was worried about how thin his waist was in a social. That's stupid. It's stupid. You fill your mind with social media. Number one, it's fake. It's fake. Everybody, there are not that many people living perfect lives. All right, they're all dealing with problems. If they don't know Christ, they're a mess. It's not real. And you ought not fill your mind with too much of it. Say, well, I'm not looking at filth. It's a philosophy of social media that has to do with putting everything on display and doing everything for show. I tell you, you ought to get up and get dressed for the Lord, not for social media. You ought to get up and live your life in a godly fashion, not for your feed on Facebook. All right? That's not my message tonight. But where your mind lives, your heart will follow. As somebody who used to and live and breathe politics, and I like politics, if your mind only lives in politics, frustrations will grow. Because guess what? Some of the worst, dirtiest, nastiest, terriblest, I know that's not a real word, but terriblest people in the world are politicians. And of those, the worst ones are Republicans. Because they lie to you about who they are. At least the other ones will tell you they're evil. If that's all, and you say, I'm just living and breathing, just doing that, turn it off. Get into your Bibles, walk with God. I think you ought to be aware, you ought to keep up with the news, but it ought not consume your mind, because it'll consume your heart and it'll take your peace. You ought to shut it off sometimes, guys. You ought to shut it off. Talk preaching to me. I tell you this, if your mind is stayed on God, peace will grow. The fruit that comes from that is peace. Tell you, Peter walked on water as long as he stayed on the Lord. It was only when he started looking around at other things that he started to sink. Nothing about the storm changed. It was Peter's focus. So you ought to look at, where is our focus? What is our mind focused on? What is our mind consumed with? I don't want to get on another rant. Traveling, and we'd go to Chicago, and then we were, I think we were in Chicago at the opening of the World Cup, weren't we in a mall, Justin? And they start screaming and yelling about Mexico and all this, and they're yelling and screaming, and we were at a mall again Tuesday afternoon getting some things to send with the Blancos. They have a hard time getting things like church pants and shoes and ties and things down there. And so they had a list that Pastor Blanco needed. And we're going through them all. And all through there, yelling and screaming about another World Cup. And over here, Mexico, USA. Not to mention, soccer's a fake sport. But they get all up. For the 6 or 7 weeks that this World Cup is going on. And when I say fake sport, they only play for about 2 minute intervals between, you know, if somebody gets within 2 feet of them, they're rolling around, grabbing their leg like, help. That's what I mean by fake sport. They're consumed by it. I saw people running around today wearing these jerseys and all these things. And I have sports jerseys. I think there's a problem with wearing a sports jersey outside of maybe going to a game or watching a game. It becomes an idol. I'm serious. Young people, I don't think you should have your favorite sports players posted up on your wall as an idol. If you're consumed by something like that, your focus is on that, your heart's going to be towards that, it'll steal your peace. Because you'll actually get so upset to where people are calling out sick when their team loses. Or if you're from New York, when your team wins, you burn the city down. All right? How stupid. You say, how did they get to that point? They were consumed. Their mind has stayed on all of these worldly, earthly, meaningless things. You know, it would be awesome if the United States won the World Cup. You know how much that's going to mean in about 20 seconds after it's over? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nothing. But there's a lot of people who are spending tens of thousands of dollars to go to these games and are so consumed and putting aside family, putting aside church, skipping church for sports. Put soccer aside, go to the real football, going to the Super Bowl, watching the Super Bowl and skipping church. that is ungodly. You've made another god before him. As some people will say, I'll skip church because family's in town. It's wrong. It's wrong. You made an idol. Your mind should be stayed on God. Number four, peace rules the Christian's heart. Colossians 3:15, where we started, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The word rule there literally means to act as an umpire. You're calling the shots. An umpire decides what's safe and what's out. Peace of God should be like an umpire making the decisions of our heart. Hey, is this something that we should allow? Many Christians allow fear, emotions, and anger, and impulses, and offense to become the umpire. Instead, God says, hey, his peace, God's peace, ought to govern our responses. So we can get all upset and break down and cry, or we can get all angry. People a lot of times lash out in anger. Why? Because they're letting their emotions govern, call the shots. Well, we ought to let the peace of God call the shots. Somebody do wrong to me, I won't answer to God for their actions. I will answer to God for mine and for my reactions. So how do you keep that? Well, the peace of God, let it rule in your heart. Ask yourself, can I honestly do this or say this with God's peace? Can I make this decision with a clear conscience before God? Does God's peace remain? And then lastly, peace is maintained. How do we maintain peace? We talked about how do you get it? How do you maintain it? Well, it's maintained through prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 talk about being careful for nothing. That word careful there doesn't mean just being delicate with something that's fragile. It means to be worrisome or to be fretful about something. It says, notice here, though, it says, but in all prayer and supplication. So notice progression with prayer. Then there's thanksgiving. Wait, it's talking about things we're worrying about. It's easy to be thankful for a good meal. I'm always thankful for a good meal. But it's hard to be thankful when there's something you're worried about. But all through prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, then comes the peace. Then comes the peace. We often reverse it. We worry, then we panic. And then when we've exhausted all of that, all of our worry and our panic and problems, and we get to the end of that, then we finally pray. God says, no, pray first. Pray first. And then there's that thanksgiving aspect. You ought to be thankful to God for how he's going to work out your circumstances, whatever they may be. And then prayer then transfers those burdens from our weak shoulders. Remember the Sunday school song? I am weak, but he is strong. Right? From our weak shoulders to the almighty shoulders of God. I tell you, my daughter and son sleep peacefully, specifically my daughter, sleeps so peacefully in my arms. It can be loud all around. We've gone on all kinds of airplane rides and gone through busy streets, and I carrying my daughter, as long as she is in God, in her dad's arms, she's peaceful. She's asleep. She's happy. And I tell you that if we take our worries and our cares and we bundle them up and we go and rest in the arms of our Savior and say, hey, instead of fretting, instead of being careful for those things, that means trembling, being fretful, take them to God in prayer, rest in his arms, be thankful for his provision, and he will bring peace. That's how you maintain peace. But the problem is most Christians don't have peace because they're nowhere near the arms of God. And then that peace, though, it then protects our minds and it carries us through storms and protects a Christian. But we ought to watch out for things that'll steal our peace. Unconfessed sin will steal our peace. David lost his peace because of unconfessed sin. Pride will steal our peace. Bitterness destroys peace. Worry is the enemy of peace. A neglected walk with God is the number one problem when it comes to peace. So let's look to our great example, Jesus, who is called in Isaiah the Prince of Peace. He stood before Pilate. He didn't panic. Why? Because it was God's plan. He never retaliated. He never feared. On the cross, he was surrounded by hatred, and he prayed, "Father, forgive them." Talk about peace. Why? Because it was God's plan, and God was in control. It's easy not to have peace when we're not in God's will. So if you're not, you ought to get in God's will. You ought to get right with God. Get that unrepented sin out of your life so that then you can walk in that perfect peace, walking with God in the Spirit. So I want to challenge us this week. This is a challenge for me. This is a challenge for you. And I wrote this down. I was sitting, we sat in a rock outside of we stayed in a wagon. I've never done that before. Hotels in Jackson are way too expensive right now, so we went over the mountain to Victor, and we stayed over there, and I stayed in a covered wagon. And no, Justin, I didn't lock the kids inside and lock us out. I wrote this down. This is my challenge for me, and if I'd like to challenge you with this. I want to begin every morning in prayer before ever checking my phone. Would you do that? This week, from Thursday to Thursday, begin every morning in prayer before ever checking your phone. Grandpa says, check. He says, just don't have a phone. Second thing is, I want to encourage you, find Isaiah 26, verse 3, and memorize it this week. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Would you memorize that with me this week? Maybe you have a little bit of extra holiday time, sitting around waiting for the burgers to get done with the grill. It'd be a better use of our cell phone, pulling up the Bible app and memorizing Isaiah 26, 3. And then when you come to your prayer time, this is challenge number 3, take a specific worry. We all have one. Take something that is a worry or a care that you're carrying and change it to a matter of prayer. Give it to God every morning. Remember that prayer that we're spending before our phone every morning? And then seek your heart to see if there's any area of conflict where there should be peace. And take that to the Lord and correct that. The last thing is, if there's anything keeping you up at night, give it to God. Give it to God. Those are my 5 challenges to me that I'm sharing with you and asking, would you join me this week? Let's walk in peace. Not the world's peace, God's peace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your peace that you offer. Lord, we don't deserve salvation, life, let alone eternal life. Lord, you desire to give us so much more. You want us to live a life abundant and free, a life of peace with you. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that you'd pry those worries and cares out of our fingers, and that we'd give those to you, and that we'd walk with you, that we'd be filled with your Spirit, and that the fruit of that would be a life of peace with you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.